Please turn with me today to Matthew chapter 5 once again. This is the second to last sermon that we will have in Matthew chapter 5. And I hope that we see that Christ, even as he's giving these laws as the perfect interpretation of God's moral law given through Moses, that even in this, the intensity keeps getting amped up a little bit. And we should become more and more convicted of our sin. And before we read, I want us to realize that that is a good thing this morning. It is good for our sin revealed to us so that we might love God more. So please stand with me. And let the scripture search you. As we read in Matthew chapter 5, today we're going to be in verses 38 through 42, dealing with the subject of personal retaliation for evil against us. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Pray with me. Father, we come again to a debated, somewhat complicated text of Scripture, but I believe one that when read with the proper eyes has a great effect on our soul and our hearts. I pray that you would give me liberty to speak clearly today, that I would not speak for myself, that I would not attempt to impress or anything of that nature, God, but that I would put forth your word as I have studied this week, that you would humble me and that you would make Jesus Christ beautiful in our sight. Lord, we love you. We love him. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I was preparing this week, with all the events going on in our country, and along with the text that we have in front of us today, it just strikes me how apparent it is on every day of our lives that God has put within the hearts of all human beings a desire for justice. We all desire to some degree or another, whatever our worldview would be, whether we are Christian or Jewish or Muslim or Hindu or even an atheist, we desire justice to be done. We want evil to be punished. We want good to be rewarded. And this is even seen in the entertainment industry that we find ourselves in this culture specifically. There are many old Western things that maybe Bob might have watched. I'm just picking on Bob because he's old. that Bob might have watched. Or even today, we have many movies that are put out about somebody that has been wronged personally, him or his family, and the man goes out to seek justice, usually leaving a trail of blood in his wake. And usually the response in our human hearts is, yes, justice is being done. People are paying for their crimes. But what we don't understand is that that kind of retaliation in God's sight is evil and wicked. It goes beyond what we are supposed to do as human beings. When we are personally offended, Christ tells us in our text we have no right to seek justice. It's good for us to want justice. But personal retaliation for crimes committed against me individually, I have no right to undertake. And we're going to be examining our text today from this viewpoint. Jesus teaches in this text that vengeance is absolutely prohibited in God's sight. And that is in contradiction to what is taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. Continued revelation of who the Pharisees are continues in this text. As we've tried to highlight over and over, the Pharisees were seen as the most holy people in Israel. The most strict people. And we often hear that as we go through and hear different kinds of Bible teaching, that the Pharisees were just so strict on the law of God. But Christ's point is to the contrary of that. Well, they might have set up many rules. They actually relaxed God's law in too many ways. And we continue to see that today. We have seen how they relaxed God's law towards murder in the sixth commandment in verses 21 through 26, denying that covetousness and anger in the heart was murder in God's sight. We have seen how they relaxed the seventh commandment through lust of the heart and the allowance of divorce to proliferate among the Jewish people. We saw last week how they relaxed the third commandment, that we should honor the name of the Lord our God, and we shall not take His name in vain. And today we're going to see how they continue to relax God's law when it has to do with personal retaliation against wrongs committed against them. And I want us to see that today we are getting to the point where we see the greatest challenge given to us as sinners. We are seen at the height of our sinfulness as Jesus Christ finishes out chapter 5 in the next two Sunday sermons. It's not enough for us to forsake outward sin. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. We must wholly give justice to God and not take it in our own hands. And we're going to look at our text today by asking two different questions. So first, I want us to ask the question, what does the Bible teach about revenge? And second, how should we respond to specific evil committed against us? So the first question, what does the Bible teach about revenge? That question, I believe, is answered in verses 38 through 39a, as Jesus gives the interpretation of the Pharisees and then gives His own interpretation to it. So the question again, what does the Bible teach about revenge? Well, the Pharisees answer that question. And the Pharisees say, private revenge is taught in the Old Testament. It's something that is good in the Old Testament. Justice must be done, and I can take that into my own hands. Now, if we'll notice and look at verse 38, you see that Christ says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As we have brought out through this last few weeks, when Jesus uses this quotation, He is not arguing against the Old Testament text that He is interpreting, or else He would be arguing against the seventh commandment, arguing against the sixth commandment, and we know that Christ believes in the eternal law of God. Rather, He quotes from the Old Testament to refute the Pharisees' interpretation of this. Now, what Jesus quotes here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is given in three different places in the law of Moses. We'll turn to one of them later, but just for your notes, if you're interested in looking at this later, these are found in Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. And each of these are given in different contexts where an evil is committed against somebody in the tribe of Israel and justice is supposed to be done according to this law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this law had two purposes in it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. First, it defined punishment that is due to sin. I hope you see that. Throughout the scriptures, we have pictures painted for us in the Psalms and the prophet that what an evil man does comes upon his own head. We even get the picture in certain instances of a man taking an arrow and aiming it into the sky and that arrow falling back upon himself and killing him. A rock being pushed up a hill and rolling back down and killing the one who did it. The idea is, the punishment exactly matches the crime. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody were to get into a fight and somebody would unjustly punch somebody in the mouth and knock out their teeth, then this law says that person who committed that crime should have that tooth taken out. Now, there's disagreements among the rabbis, even of Jesus' time, whether this was to be taken literally or not. And there's all sorts of interesting questions about what if a toothless man knocks out somebody's tooth? All right, can't take that very literally. So most rabbis would say, we'll assign some sort of financial or work contribution to make up the value of the sin committed that was taken away from the person that the sin was committed against. So the first idea of this law was to define punishment to sin. That people would learn not to sin because sin is weighty. And if I hurt my brother, I deserve to pay the exact same thing back. But in a similar way, we have a second purpose for this law, and it's so the Hebrew people wouldn't go overboard in their retribution, right? As we've seen in all those movies, the spaghetti westerns or other modern movies I wouldn't mention from the pulpit, about somebody going out and getting revenge, usually that person goes a little overboard, right? They'll lose their wife or something, and they'll go out and kill the whole town because they were all complicit in it. This is something that human beings have in their heart. Not only do we want payment, we want somebody to realize, you shouldn't have messed with me, right? I'll teach you not to mess with me. And the Bible, in this text, curbs the Hebrews' propensity to take over what justice would deserve. And if we were to leave it there and say, well, that's what the Pharisees believed, we couldn't have any problem with that. God's law is good. It's good. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As we will see, it even translates over into the New Testament. But, as we have seen, from verses 21 and onward, we should be expecting that the Pharisees had twisted this law in some way. They didn't just quote it because they believed the exact context in the right way. They were quoting this text because they had twisted it in some way. Much like a Mormon will quote 1 Corinthians 15 and tell us that we should baptize for the dead from an obscure text, the Pharisees quoted this so that they could have personal retribution. The Pharisees interpreted an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, what is called the lex talionis in the Old Testament, and they changed it from being a civil law to a code of personal conduct. What do I mean by that? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the context of the Old Testament was never designed for me to personally get revenge. It was something that the court did. Just as it's none of your business to pull somebody over on the side of the road for speeding and throw them into your garage or your basement into jail, as part of the court system. So, it was true in the Old Testament. And I'll have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19 so you can see this with your own eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And reading in verses 18 through 21. You might notice in your Bible, it might have a heading. It says, Laws Concerning Witnesses. And in this text, they're searching for witnesses about something taking place. And there's a false witness that comes up. Verse 18 says this. The judges, that's important for us to notice. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall, as in you, the corporate people of Israel, shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge that evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Notice, not only were the judges to inquire, which implies this is a courtroom scenario, not a personal judgment. It says you shall do to that man what he decided to do against his brother. Not that the brother to do it against this man. We see clearly in the context of the Lex Talionis, this law of retribution in the Old Testament, that this was meant for the court system of Israel to deal with. Retribution. But the Pharisees had twisted this court ordinance into an excuse for them to personally exact revenge on whoever did them wrong. And that's a tempting thing for us, right? We want people to pay for what they've done for us. And we want to be feared by people sometimes. And the Pharisees took advantage of that. And what Christ quotes here, he is quoting it as if the Pharisees' whole theology is wrapped up in that one verse. We could ask, what did the Pharisees believe about revenge? This is all they believed, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Period. Jesus shows very clearly that the Pharisees believe this. And if you're skeptical about whether the Pharisees believed that this was for personal retribution or not, I'd have you just to look at the rest of what Jesus says here. In all of the examples that Jesus gives, he's talking about personal evil being done to an individual, and for that individual not to retaliate, but rather to have love toward that person who did evil, right? Jesus nowhere brings into the conversation that this is a proper courtroom setting, but that the individual should not seek retribution. And so, I hope you're following with me. If we're going to take Christ's thought process into account in Matthew 5:38-42, we see the whole of it is dealing with individual retribution. And so, by implication, this is what the Pharisees taught. Now, not only do we see it in the context of our text, but the Pharisees' behavior throughout the New Testament demonstrates this. How many times do we see the Pharisees coming against Christ, and then the Pharisees' reaction was, I'm going to kill him because of what he said about me, right? He dishonored me. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious leader in Israel, and he hurt me in front of everybody else. We're going to make him pay. And I believe that they felt justified in that. I don't think the Pharisees thought that they were sinning. Here's an example in Luke 20:19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. The Pharisees saw that Christ was speaking against them, and in their hearts they justified the murder of the Son of God by saying, personal retribution is okay in the Old Testament scriptures. To justify vengeful hearts, to sum up, the Pharisees focused on the Lex Talionis. They made everything in their theology about this one text, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But they misdirected their focus. And Jesus comes here to correct their teaching so that us, as his disciples, would not fall into the same trap. So we ask the question again, what does the Bible teach about revenge? Jesus says, private revenge is prohibited in the law of God. Now we have to notice the strength of what Jesus says here. It says, but in contrast, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, that language, just as we saw last week, is extremely strong. Last week, Jesus said, don't take any oaths at all. And we went through the Bible and saw that if we step back and take the scripture in context, we see that Christ, the strength of his words, we have to make exception to it. And the same thing is true here. Now, I want us to see how confusing this can be if we take Jesus' words at their root. Do not resist the man who is evil. Christians could not be police officers because we would be resisting evil. We couldn't lock our doors at night. We couldn't protect our families. We couldn't join the military. Okay? There's all sorts of things that would be contradictory just to normal everyday life if we took these words how they were supposed to. Now, some might see that as a cop-out, and throughout church history, there have been groups, mostly in the Anabaptist camp, in the post-Reformation, that saw this text. You can't resist somebody that's evil. We are going to be radical pacifists and not allow any of this. If somebody breaks into my house to rob my money and take my wife and my children, I can't resist that evil person. But if we're going to step back and examine Scripture, we need to see that this can't be what Jesus means. The word translated here to resist is used in a number of instances in the New Testament, and it's used in places where we are commanded to resist the evil one. Now, you might be thinking already, we're commanded to resist the chief evil one, aren't we? We must resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him." That's the same word that Jesus uses here. "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Think of James chapter 4. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we might be saying, well, perhaps Jesus is saying we can't resist human evil, but we must resist spiritual evil. Well, the interesting thing is, in Galatians 2, you remember the story about Paul, and Peter comes up to meet Paul, and there's the circumcision party. And Peter gets nervous, and he refuses to sit with the Gentiles. But it says that Paul stood up and opposed him to his face. That's the same Greek word that we have here. Paul stood up. He resisted Peter's evil that he was doing against the church by denying the gospel and not sitting with the Gentile Christians. We could even go further than this. If we're going to take Christ's words at their absolute most literalistic meaning, strike on the right cheek, you give him the other cheek. Jesus, when he was being tortured, he was struck on the face. We know where that he turned his face for the other cheek to be struck. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture, or else we're going to fall into many deep holes that cannot be mended. Christ's point here is not that we can't resist evil in any fashion at all, but again, that personal vengeance has no place in Christianity. And you can take those words literally. Personal vengeance has absolutely no place in Christianity. And this agrees with the rest of Scripture. And I want to read a lot of Scripture to you to show that this is the case. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. You were called that you may obtain a blessing." Notice how that fits so well with our text today. Don't repay evil for evil, but bless, right? Do good to those who do evil to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul says, "See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Now pay attention to this. "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." To the contrary, he quotes again, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." Notice that this is not a New Testament precept in and of itself, right? We're tempted to think that God allowed vengeance in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, things have changed. Paul proves us wrong here. He says, it's written. It was written in the Old Testament, and the Pharisees should have seen it. That vengeance is the Lord's. It's not up to me. Vengeance is so sinful. because I am taking it upon myself to do only what the Lord is called to do. And the Lord through the civil magistrate, right? The government is allowed to have retribution, but it's not my individual personal place to do so. You might have noticed Brother Joey teaching through Genesis this morning. When we read about Joseph, what does Joseph say? When his brothers come to him scared that he is going to exact vengeance, he says, am I in the place of God? Right? Am I in the place of God? Anytime that you or I are tempted to have revenge on somebody, what we're doing is putting ourselves in the place of God and taking what He alone has the right to do. Joseph is such a clear example of this in the Old Testament, refusing to have vengeance on his brothers. But we also see it in David. Brother Joey read that this morning, didn't he? With Shimei, Shimei casting stones at David. And what does David do? He says, don't take off his head, right? Because I'm not in the place of God. Perhaps God told him to curse me. And God will take care of him. And the same thing we see in David with King Saul, right? David refuses to go and take Saul's life. But he leaves it in the hands of God. He says, God will take care of Saul when it's his time. The Pharisees should have seen this. It's clear, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old. And they would have had to do more work to avoid the context of personal retribution. It wasn't a mistake. Just like everything the Pharisees did and everything that you do to justify your sin, we're good at it. We can find ways to make it work. We'll twist the Scripture in any way we can. And I hope we see, when we ask this first question, what does the Bible teach about revenge, personal revenge? The Scriptures are crystal clear. The Pharisees had twisted Scripture that they would not have to obey the precept to love our neighbor as ourselves and not to take God's place in revenge. So the second question that we ask today is, how should we respond to specific evil? Now I'm going to read the rest of our text in Matthew. Christ says, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, I hope that we've laid a foundation enough that we would see we don't have to take each of these instances absolutely literally in every case. But I hope to see that Christ is taking 4 different broad headings of how people do evil against us and points us in the general direction of how we ought to respond. So we see violence perpetrated in the first instance in verse 39. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is violence for sure. And Christ is telling us that instead of having retribution against somebody, it's better for us to suffer evil than to sin against God and take revenge into our own hands. But this is more than violence. Notice it says if somebody slaps you on the right cheek. That's not an incidental part of this text. Now, most people are right-handed, right? And if I was to slap somebody with my right hand, where would that land on your body? Left cheek, right? This is a backhanded slap, which in the Middle Eastern culture, in many cultures today, was a show of extreme dishonor. You can slap me, but if you slap me with the back of your hand, you are saying something extremely negative about me. You're saying I'm nothing. And what Jesus says here is not just that violence should be put up with, and that you have no right to exact vengeance in that way, but if somebody dishonors you, and your reputation and your character. Christ says it's better for you to suffer unjustly than to sin against God and take matters into your own hands. Oh, what do we see in verse 40? If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. We see here oppression in the courtroom. Unjust laws, unjust lawsuits being done. And again, someone suing for your tunic, that's one thing. But let him have your cloak. The cloak was the heavier part of your garment that was worth more. That was what kept you warm at night most of the time. And Christ is saying, if somebody's taking advantage of you in court, rather than just going up against them with everything you have, we can resist in court. But it's better for you to suffer again injustice rather than for you to just take retaliation against that person. We can defend ourselves. I hope that's clear. I can go to court, and it doesn't mean that just when the charges are brought up, I have to give him his tunic. All right? But it means that if we're put in a position where oppression is given to us, and we only have one option, either forbear and give him the tunic, or get justice. It's always better to suffer rather than to give justice from personal vengeance. Verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this is really interesting because this has to do with government oppression, right? You might be aware of what this is talking about. I think this is one of the first Bible lessons I ever heard when I was a child. That this is what the Roman government would do to people. They could come on the road and they could consign you to carry something. I've got a load. I want you to take this load. I don't care if you're at work. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care if you're doing something with your family. Take this load and carry it 1 mile down the street. We see this with Simon of Cyrene, don't we? They compelled Jesus to carry his cross. Now, that is an extreme sign of government oppression, isn't it? Can you imagine somebody just coming in here and taking one of you and saying, I need you to just carry this load of hay down the road 1 mile, and then you're free to go about your business. And they could do that to you whenever they wanted to. Jesus says here that if you're tempted to take personal revenge at that, it's better for you to go 2 miles. It's better for you to do more than what they ask you if the only choice is that and personal revenge. And then secondly, or lastly, I should say, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is acknowledging the fact that there are poor people out there that beg for money, that do so in an ungodly way, deceiving and taking advantage of people, right? The whole heading of this is not to resist the evil person. And this tells us that if we're being taken advantage of somebody, if somebody's taking advantage of us, I should say, over and over, rather than get revenge against that person, it's better for us to suffer their injustice rather than to take revenge. Again, I hope it's clear that Christ is not saying that we ought to give money to everybody no matter what they say. If that was the case, then bank robbers wouldn't need guns. They wouldn't need ski masks. They would simply have to walk into the bank and say, give me everything you have in the vault, because you can't resist evil. And I know the person that owns this bank is a Christian, right? It's not what this is saying. But if there's only two options, we are never to take revenge. Our hearts are wicked. They are prone to want to see these things. I hope that we see today that what Christ gives to us are not intellectual curiosities for just us to just banter about what Jesus means here. He gives us these precise illustrations so that we would see how hard they are to follow and how much they grind against our own personal willingness to suffer unjustly. Jesus wants us to feel convicted of our sins. Now, I want to ask you today, in the subject of personal retaliation, how many of these instances grind against your own personal nature? We take each of these examples. Violence was done to you. I guarantee, I know the men in the room at least. Somebody comes and slaps me on the face. My heart immediately is in the place of retribution. Immediate retribution. And not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well beyond that, perhaps. This shows sin in my heart. We ask ourselves in all of these categories, somebody takes us to court, we might spend the rest of our lives trying to get revenge of them taking my money. The government forcing me to do things I do not want to do. Or people taking advantage of us and asking for money. But we go further than that. I would ask you today, when your spouse, the person that you love the most in this world, they do some small evil against you, how often do you find in your heart that you say, I'm going to make them pay for that. I'm going to do something that makes them realize the wrong that they did to me. I'm going to make them feel the hurt that they did. That hurts me to say that. But I have a feeling that's happened to every one of you in your heart. What about your children? When your children do wrong against you and you just desire to see justice done and you take it in your own hands, you're going to do something, you're going to not do something, not to teach them a lesson, not out of love, but because you want to see justice done. You want to see them pay. Those are the people you love the most. I don't even have to ask about just people who annoy you, right? How often in our wicked, sinful hearts do we just desire to see somebody fall under justice? And if we could get away with it, we would do it ourselves. Now, I want us to realize that as well. It's not just the outward act of getting justice or having revenge. All of this context in Matthew chapter 5, it should teach us, what do you desire in your heart? What do you desire in your heart? Do you desire revenge even though you don't take the opportunity to have it? In God's sight, that is wicked, sinful, and vile. Christ gives these examples. They are seen as hard and we wrestle with them in our heart for reason. He wants us to see that we have vengeful hearts. We want to make people pay for what they've done to us. So how should we respond to evil? The first answer is we should recognize our inclination to revenge. We have to see that in this text. But the second answer is this. We must remember the gospel. As you have seen your own heart, I hope to some degree, in wanting people to pay for sinning against you, we must see Jesus Christ's perfect obedience to this law. Jesus Christ was God and man. And He Himself, it was against God's law for Him to take personal revenge for what was done against Him. Do we realize that Jesus Christ never resisted evil to get revenge the entirety of His whole life? Never did the thought enter His mind, the Pharisees did wrong to me and I'm going to make them pay because they hurt me. Now we see Christ resisting evil, don't we? But He never does it for His own personal benefit. He does it for the good of God's people and for the glory of God Himself. Jesus had pure motives in everything He did in His life. He resisted evil in perfect holiness, never for personal benefit or personal gain. And this man was more despised and rejected than any man ever has been in the world. No man has endured more backhands to his right cheek or spit upon his face than our Savior did. And He never took revenge. In fact, we know He did the opposite of that, didn't He? Many who spit in His face, justice was supposed to be served to them, but He took it upon His own shoulder. Just as this text tells us, instead of seeking revenge, you should seek to do good to the person who retaliates against you, who does evil. Christ did good to those who went against Him. He didn't resist His own Father when your sins were put upon His shoulders. He prayed for you while He was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ never resisted evil because of his own personal rights. He put up with it. He bore insults and persecution. And I'd have you turn to 1 Peter 2 with me. This is the exact point that Peter is trying to make. We're going to read in verses 18 through 23. And notice what Peter starts with. He starts with servants. These are slaves. People who have probably suffered the most wrong of any demographic that Peter's writing to. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now, I think we're tempted to think only about the cross here. I believe what Peter's talking about is his entire life. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So we are to remember the gospel, that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled this for you, on your behalf, but also as an example. When we're tempted, when somebody does wrong to us, to say, I'm going to make him pay, we should think back to this text that Jesus never had that thought. Never crossed his mind, I'm going to make him pay for what he did to me. We also ought to see in remembering the gospel that the lex talionis, an eye for an eye, for a tooth, this is a good law that gives us a perfect view of what sin deserves. When I sin against a human being in a certain way, I deserve the exact ratio of the harm I committed against him to come back to me. But you've sinned against not just human beings, but God, the Holy One, who created you and gave you life and breath and everything. If taking an eye from a man cost me my eye, what does it cost for me spitting in the face of Almighty God? It's eternal punishment. Can never be rectified by me. Can never be paid. But the lex talionis, it shows us perfect justice must be done. And Jesus Christ took that for us. Every time you dishonored God, hated him, sinned against him willingly, Jesus Christ had the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth principle come upon his own head in perfect measure, so that you could be forgiven. Jesus took the full judgment that we deserve to pay for us. Every sin that we measured to God and other people, that exact measure was given to Jesus Christ on the cross. So we are called to remember our inclination to revenge. We are called to remember the gospel. But lastly, when we ask the question, who or how should we respond to evil? We should respond of to evil. Now, I've put it in this order so that it becomes more clear of why we should do that. You have no right to take personal revenge in your own hands, because God is the only one who can do that. And more than that, Jesus Christ gives us an example of not exacting revenge, but taking that person's judgment on his own shoulder. These are not meant to be interpreted as impossible rules that we cannot obey. Rather, we should be motivated to never live contrary to the gospel that has saved us. And personal revenge is always totally antithetical to the gospel. It is better for us to suffer unjustly in love for the person doing evil against us than for us to sin through revenge. And all of our life must be lived out of love for our neighbor and never for our own rights and what people have taken from us. The gospel reminds us of this, and before we conclude, I want to just read from a very familiar text that we have read through many times at this pulpit, and that would be from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. That's hard. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. 4. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of our works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we have that well up inside of us that we're going to make somebody pay, we ought to remember that Christ paid it for us. Show the gospel to the world. There is no greater way to do this. So in conclusion, I want us to see in the theme that we have been looking for in the last 3-4 weeks is that relaxing God's law is never more loving. Rather, it only leads to coddling hatred. That's what the Pharisees did in our text. They relaxed God's law. They said, it's okay to have revenge. We can understand it. We're all human, aren't we? But what that did was it invited retaliation in the human heart that is totally contrary to God's message of salvation. But the knowledge of the gospel, on the contrary, it strengthens us to better obey the law of God. Knowing what Christ has done for us, dying for our sins, even when we deserve it the least of all people, it causes us to want to not retaliate against people anymore, to not seek revenge, to put it to death, and to live in love just as Christ lived in love for us.